The second scripture reading is from John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following him, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. Adam?
I actually am going to, sorry, Stephanie and Luke, I'm going to, feels like there would be a great chasm between us if I were to stand up in the pulpit this morning. So I'll come down here. Well, when John the Baptist sees Jesus in Bethany, it seems a little bit like someone spotting a star, or spotting a celebrity. He sees Jesus and points out to his disciples, "Hey, look, there goes the Lamb of God." We love a good star sighting, don't we? Did you know that Will Smith attended the premiere of Bad Boys for Life in Hollywood with his sons, Jaden and Trey? Or that Ellen Pompeo, you know, the actress who plays Meredith Grey from Grey's Anatomy, that she was seen at the Clippers-Cavaliers game this last week in L.A.? Apparently, she's a big basketball fan because they see her there a lot of times. Shariatzada and John Cena, they were seen shopping together January 14th in L.A. Of course, that's where they all are. And John Cena was carrying all of her bags, and she was wearing a blue sweater and black pants. And, of course, John Cena was wearing a really tight T-shirt because he's too big to wear regular clothes, but he does anyway. And did you know that one time I actually saw Steve Buscemi? Yeah, I was walking down the street in Lake Placid, and he walked right by me. He kind of had his head down, and he looked like he was in a real hurry. I wasn't sure if it was him or not. He looked kind of scraggly, kind of old, you know. But later, I saw that he was there for the Lake Placid Film Festival, so I knew that it had to be him I saw. And when Nicole was in London, when she was there with the family that she nannied for, she totally saw Christian Bale walk right past her when they were in the park. But she's seen all kinds of famous people. The preschool that the kids she nannied for, the preschool that they went to in Boston, was the same place that Ray Allen and David Ortiz's kids went to. Not that it was their kids together, but each of them had kids that went there. And she saw Big Poppy. And she said that he was wearing a big fur coat. He didn't pick up his kids all the time, but when he would come there, he'd have this big fur coat on, and he was all blinged out, and he'd have his whole entourage with him. That's enough of that. A lot of us might have stories of hearing that we've heard about, or stories ourselves, seeing a star somewhere in person. And there are websites, multiple websites, that are devoted to celebrity star sightings. And some of them are pretty harmless, pictures of celebrities going in and out of places, might be public events that they're at. And some of them aren't so innocent and harmless. Some of them are invading on personal space and photographing these people when they're at more private events or locations. But there's something about seeing a celebrity that just gets people excited. It's not just seeing the star, but I think being able to talk about it as well. There's a social aspect about learning about someone and sharing that with a friend or colleague that will at least recognize the name, even if they don't really know who the person is. Stars are a part of our culture, and to see them and to talk about them makes us feel that we are also in and part of that culture too. We also might be interested in stars because they represent class or they represent trends. And so some of us want to be seen wearing the same sneakers that Justin Bieber is seen wearing, or some of us do not want to be seen wearing the same sneakers as Justin Bieber. But either way, the stars in the public eye are the ones that seem to be setting the trends, right? And I think part of the obsession with wanting to see stars is that also we see people on TV or in movies and they don't really seem real. So when we actually see a celebrity in person, it is a confirmation that they are real. And we think that we might be able to see who they really truly are then. Part of us wants to see them as they are portrayed in their movies or on their TV shows or on the talk show appearances that they're on. And part of us wants to see them as something completely different. It probably depends a lot on whether we like that person, whether we want to like them more, or whether we want to like them less. I came across an article where someone asked people to share when they saw a celebrity acting exactly as they thought they should be. So it was people talking about seeing Robin Williams in a coffee shop and he's making faces at their child, making them smile, or seeing Tom Hanks in a toy store with his son and saying, "No more Power Rangers." Or seeing Keanu Reeves, this is my favorite, seeing Keanu Reeves in a black sweater, black pants, black shoes, large camera over his shoulder, walking through the city, taking tilted angle pictures of garbage and graffiti. That's kind of how I would imagine Keanu Reeves behaving. But people have an impression of who these celebrities are, and they want them to fit that mold. And so sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't fit that mold for them. But even seeing them in some chance encounter doesn't mean that they actually know who they are or that they will be affected by them in any way at all. So John the Baptist, seeing Jesus at Bethany, in some ways feels like a star sighting to me. He sees Jesus coming toward him, and he says, "Oh, look, there he is. There he is, the Lamb of God." Except John knew a lot more about Jesus than what an average person knows about a celebrity that they spot on the street. John the Baptist was clear on his mission and his purpose. He was to prepare the way for the coming Messiah, for Jesus. And when the people ask who he is very clear to them that he is not the Messiah. But in verse 23, quoting from Isaiah, he says, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And he goes on to say in verses 26 and 27, the first chapter of John, "Among you stands one whom you do not know. The one who is coming after me, I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandal." He is ready and he is looking for Jesus. Now the gospel writer, John, does not give an account of John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. But in other gospel accounts, we see that this does happen. And that when Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends like a dove and remains on him. It is unclear whether this happened before John sees Jesus in verse 29, or perhaps it is actually happening within these verses. But at any rate, it is the sign of the Spirit descending on Jesus that settles it for John the Baptist. He says in verses 33 and 34, "The one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Then the next day, John again sees Jesus. And again, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." But this time, two of John's disciples leave John and follow Jesus. And from this point on, the narrative shifts from John the Baptist to Jesus. And the pointing out is done, and the following then begins. The foretelling of truth gives way to the truth. Now, if we back up to verse 19, we see that verses 19 through 42 take place on three consecutive days. Sherry Brown points out that these 3 days and activities of John the Baptist on these 3 days coincide with three aspects of the prologue of the Gospel of John, specifically verses 6 through 8. And these verses read, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light." So on the first day, in verses 19 through 28, John declares that he is not the light. On day 2, verses 29 through 34, he witnesses positively to the light as the one he saw the Spirit descending and remaining on. And on day 3, verses 35 to 42, people begin to believe through him as two of John's disciples follow Jesus and believe. John the Baptist, in both verse 29 and 36, calls Jesus the Lamb of God. In the first usage, he also adds, "who takes away the sin of the world." Now, the image that I think of with the term Lamb of God is the image of the Lamb that was slain in Revelation 5. However, John the Baptist didn't have that image quite yet. He would have had the image of the Passover Lamb from Exodus 12. When God was about to send his final plague upon the Egyptians in order to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, he instructed the Israelites to slaughter a spotless lamb and to put its blood on their doors so that the angel of death would know which homes to pass over and not kill the firstborn within. Jesus was to become this kind of sacrifice for all the world. He was the one to die so that the world and those in the world would be saved from death. And perhaps drawing now more on that image from Revelation 5, he himself would be saved from death and would be alive even though slaughtered. This was the one who John the Baptist knew was greater than him, even though he didn't know everything about him. The Jews were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the Anointed One, their Savior. So they knew what they were looking for, but they did not know who it was that they would see. John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus. He got people thinking on the right track to see Jesus for who he was when they would see him. And this is true for two of John's disciples who saw Jesus and then followed him. These two heard John the Baptist, likely for a second time, point out Jesus and say, "Here is the Lamb of God." And this time, instead of merely looking, watching Jesus, they went to him and followed him. They begin to follow Jesus, and when he notices that they are following him, he asks, "What are you looking for?" This is one of those questions that can either be very, very simple, or it can be extremely deep and complex. When you walk into a store and wander up and down the aisles, and a clerk asks you, "What are you looking for?" you know that they are there to help you find what you're looking for, and it might be something simple. "Where's the liquid soap refill?" You know exactly what you want. And they're able to point you to aisle 3, the one that you walked past 5 minutes ago. But sometimes it's harder than that. I went into a hardware store, and they asked what I was looking for, and I had to kind of stop for a minute and think about it. And, "Do you have any of those little decorative nut-like cap things that go on the bottom of a light fixture that screw on and hold the globe up in place?" I knew what I was looking for, I just didn't really know how to describe it. And I think it took a few more stabs than that for them to figure out what it was I was looking for. It's called a finial, by the way. And they did have them. But other times, we don't even know that much. Other times, we don't really even know what we're looking for at all. Now, hopefully, when we go shopping, we have some sense of what we're going into the store for. But in life, we may know that we need something, but we don't know what it is exactly that we're looking for. And I've had times in my life when I know that something needs to change, but I just don't know what it is. What I was looking for in that time was much harder to answer. So these two disciples follow Jesus because they hear he's the Lamb of God. They're looking for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, their Savior. And yet when Jesus asks them what they are looking for, that's not really what they answer. They show they're looking for him by asking where he is staying. They want to get to know him, want to spend time with him, and find out who he is. And Jesus' response, or should I refer to it as a call, again, is simple and deep. He replies, "Come and see." And I wonder if the disciples knew that if they went and saw with Jesus, it would mean following him throughout his whole ministry for the next several years, or if they thought it would just be for that day. It didn't take long for them to realize that Jesus was, in fact, who John the Baptist claimed him to be. Andrew, one of the two, finds his brother Simon and tells him that he has found the Messiah, or he refers to him as the Anointed. And Simon believes his brother's testimony as well and goes and sees Jesus too. Now, these two statements of Jesus can be spoken to each of us for us to respond to. What are you looking for? How would you articulate the deep longing within your being for something more than yourself? And Jesus is the one to bring you that answer, and Jesus is the answer. He is the true light that brings wholeness and life to the world. And what that specifically looks like for each person as you live out Christ's light and life in your life, it will be unique. James Howell challenges us to think like these two disciples and to ask where Jesus is staying. He writes, "Finding where Jesus is staying and staying there too can change your life. Millard Fuller was a wealthy businessman, but his life was hollow and his marriage was falling apart. A friend advised him to visit a rumored saint in rural Georgia, Clarence Jordan. Fuller came for lunch and stayed a month, and really for the rest of his life. Jean Vanier left the Navy in 1950 and was advised to visit Père Thomas Philippe. He did, and he stayed. And because he stayed, Vanier discovered his life's calling, Larch, the Larch communities. And later, Henry Nouwen visited Larch and stayed. And each year, young people work at Beaver Camp. And most years, some will stay around into the fall for a while. And the majority of our year-round staff there at camp are people who came to work for a summer or two, and they stayed. Jesus said, he called the disciples and us to come and see, to come where he is and to see who he is. The disciples followed him, and they came to truly know the Son of God. Now, these days, we can follow all sorts of people on Facebook, Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, whatever the new thing is. But do we really ever get to know them through those things? For people that are crazy about following what is going on in the lives of celebrities, they may seem to know a lot about someone, but they don't really know the person. Stephanie Pappas on Live Science says that the psychological term is parasocial relationships, one-sided relationships in which one party may be wildly engrossed and the other party doesn't know you exist. That kind of sounds like the extent of my relationships with women before I met Nicole. But when we follow celebrities and have star sightings, this is the best that we can find, these one-sided relationships. We can know a lot about someone, but not really, truly know them. With Jesus, it is different. When we follow Jesus, we have a real relationship with him. And yes, we get to know him, and we can read the Bible, we can read books, and get to know who Jesus is. But more than that, Jesus wants to get to know who we are too. And he already knows each of us, but he wants to have a mutual loving relationship. And when we take that invitation, that call to come and to see Jesus, we are changed and our lives are changed. And so it wasn't just a star sighting those 2 days in Bethany. It was an experience of the true star, the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world, the one who calls us to come and see who he truly is, the one who, when we follow, will lead us to what we are truly looking for and the life that we will never lose.